Whether you're an individual or a group, you can be analyzed with a taxonomy I helped to develop with Professor Cowley at Stanford University, which looks at everything, as I have told you many times this past year, in terms of the what, of the nature, and the who. You don't pay close attention on radio to be able to see what I'm writing on top of these other things. The what, purpose, or purposes, function, following that, folks, or functions, structures, structure or structures, controlling forces, and the who represents personnel. Now, how can you break me down into personnel? Well, there are many parts of your being. The simplest, body, soul, and spirit, that's an oversimplification. And as Ronald Niebuhr pointed out, we have an infinite ability to play subject with various parts of our being and personality. We can sit in the vantage point of reason and let it be the controlling personnel and analyze all our behavior in terms of its rationality and make reason the instrument of justifying our selfishness. Or we can just give ourselves over to hedonism and sit in the fleshly chair and say, I want, therefore I ought. So don't think there aren't personnel divisions within ourselves, patrons. Patronage means support, not necessarily money. Every kind of support. Clientele. Don't tell me that the self doesn't enjoy making its own fleshly urges its clientele. This is a disciplined, taxonomical approach to analyzing yourself and products. Again, in terms of outcome of the purposes being worked on the clients. I didn't figure out in this mess on this board. Having said it to you so often, you ought to have it memorized. Let me jump from individual to group. I want to talk about the church today, which is, as Cowley would call it, an organicism. In this other set of diagrams and teachings that have stretched through a year, here's you, the family, and the church that represents the many individual yous that have been claimed by God and are thus His possession, which is the root meaning of the church, and an organicism or an organization of organisms that are united behind His purposes. In theory, the church, thus, as an organization, or I repeat, an organicism, or before I talk of the church specifically, any organicism, to keep using that word so we can sound real smart, you'd have a little difficulty translating that into Spanish if you were here. Then it's a multiplicity of organisms united into an organization. Ideally, you start out an organization with some strong person with an idea. And purposes are subjective. I'm going to act like I haven't told you this before. Subjective and objective. Now, there are no objective purposes to start with, because one person is conceiving an idea and forming the organization. And objective purposes, by definition, in this means of communication we call a taxonomy or a verbal organization system. Am I boring you?
No, sir.
Objective purposes are both official and written. Well, I'm just starting the organization. I haven't had time to write down a statement of purposes. I'm ahead of the game if I've even articulated it in my own mind. Why do I want to form this organization? What's its purpose? Ultimately, when it's formed, by definition in this taxonomy, objective purposes, because they are objectified, they can stand on their own, apart from any person. Objective purposes, even though they reflect the will of a person, they stand having been articulated as official, having the power stamped on them that makes them official by whatever means the organization exists and in whatever power frame that controls it. It has the official stamp of that supreme power's approval, and thus written, so everybody can expose themselves to it. Well, when I'm starting, that's not yet done. Subjective purposes are what people, anyone, thinks the purposes are. And everybody's got an opinion. I'm starting the organization. I'm king. Remember the movie, Good to Be the King? Everybody wants to be a king sometime, somewhere, somehow, someplace. And I'm starting my own organization. It may be an organization analyzed my own stamps, of which I have one. Being ludicrous. And I have the intention to get two, so I can organize my stamps. And ultimately to get three, and then get so many, I've got to get somebody to help me organize them. And then some purpose for organizing them. From such a small purpose to grandiose schemes to affect the world. Purposes, subjective, abound. And when I drive this stake down and say, I'm forming this organization, this is what I want it to be. My subjective purposes form it and rule it. And if I am the supreme founder and former and ruler of my little world organization, as I reduce my purposes to writing, and as the official I form a corporation, and now this, in word of art terms, becomes the legal entity. And this legal entity, in order to come into existence, has to state its reason for being purpose. And it therefore is going to be judged as having this right to exist, to accomplish this purpose. And that official statement of purpose, now reduced to writing, has outflowed from me, and I've objectified a statement of purpose, and there it stands. From the living purpose, it becomes the written purpose, and I have an organization formed with an objective statement of purpose, and I begin to function. And in order to function, I form and build structures to facilitate the functioning. Now, functions are three-part also. There are reason for being functions, self-continuity functions, and auxiliary functions. Everything else other than these two. Now, obviously, reason for being functions are those functions that express the reason for which I formed this organization, which is now objectified into official written statements of purpose. And at the outset, since I'm the big mogul here, my subjective purposes became the official written statement of purposes in a self-formed corporation, and that which expresses those now objectified reasons for being or purposes are the reason for being functions. As I begin to act, anything that I do that's serving these official written statements of purpose, that qualifies as reason for being function. But in order to do that, I've got to exist. So necessity forces the add-on of certain kinds of functions designed to keep you alive long enough to achieve your reason for being purposes. Self-continuity activity. I want to do a little sidebar here and hark back to a message I preached in the year-long series on giving many years ago that we all replay on the network, not often enough, in which I touched on this taxonomy and pointed to a major fallacy in today's world, including the church world, because churches have degenerated their offering-taking activity into God needing the money in order to exist, giving and offerings and finance in the modern church world, both in the minds of the world and Christianity, has become a self-continuity function. Churches get into states like other organizations, that they have to raise money as a necessity for survival. And they are taking up offerings with a sort of red face. If we don't get this money, this church ain't gonna make it. And thus, giving has been prostituted into a self-continuity function of the church. When God made it center stage as a reason for being function. God, to be God, as you've heard me say so many times, has no needs. He speaks. Nothing becomes whatever. Whatever reason for giving in the functions called ecclesiastical or church, giving is center stage. And you remember, you've heard those messages that we pointed out how God reveals Himself to His people. He always starts with that which is closest to Him and most important to Him as He outpours a revelation. And when the revelation is complete, He ends at the level of our need. What we need the most is what He puts at the tail end of His revelatory speech, and what means the most to Him is what He starts with. And in the laws of the offerings, for example, He starts with the burnt offering, which is the dedication offering that's closest to His heart. But as He reveals the laws of the offerings for the people to learn how to apply them, He starts with the burnt offering, what's closest to Him, ends with where they have to start at the level of their need, the trespass offering. We come to God, and the first offering you must offer before the other offerings, trespass offering, the sins we know about that have to be covered. Then the sin offering, which deals with our condition of sin. Then on through the meat and the peace and the burnt. We end up with what's closest to Him. He ends up talking about what's closest to us at the level of our need. That's the easiest thing for Him to deal with, take care of our need. The hardest thing for Him to get is what He desires the most, the voluntary burnt offering, which is voluntarily giving your all in dedication to Him. That's the pattern through all of God's revelation. And then I talk to the tabernacle. We start with the Holy of Holies, where His presence is, and the Ark of the Covenant, which is the nature of His own dear Son, kin with us incarnate, acacia wood and gold. Then, from the nature of His Son, the Son of His love, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, as typified by the Ark, He then moves to talking about the next most precious thing to God, the work that Christ did. the mercy seat, as distinct from Christ Himself, the work of being a sacrifice for our sins and being an atonement and providing the means of access to God again. And in the ancient language of the original, the conjunctions make it clear that the next thing he talks about, he puts on par with the work of Christ. What he did on Calvary, giving himself for our sins, typified by the mercy seat, by a conjunction that puts it on the same level. He talks about the showbread, where we give to God out of that which He's given us. And God equated our giving, typified with the showbread, as on the same plane of His pleasure in what was done as His Son giving His life to redeem the world. That's raising us to pretty high cotton, to be colloquial. And giving is one of the few words that's spoken of as liturgy, as eulogy, in those high liturgical works. Giving was never intended by God to be a add-on necessity of self-continuity for the church, but rather an expression of the very reason for being for which the church exists, which is to bring forth and demonstrate God's nature working in us. And that's why Paul said to the Corinthians, you demonstrate the genuineness of God's Spirit in you by the way you give. It's a giving in the sidebar, too long. Is a reason for being function. And yet when it got moved and degenerated into self-continuity activity, it became a scab and a disgrace all too often on the body of Christ and robbed God's people of understanding properly what giving was in the church. But back to the taxonomy and apart from the church for a moment, self-continuity functions of what I do to exist. And I used earlier the illustration, eating is a self-continuity function. God made it pleasurable enough that it can become your reason for being. And then you become a much distorted organism. Let that settle in. Too often. In fact, the world is overpopulated, and back to the church again, the church world is overpopulated with organisms or organizations for whom self-continuity has become their reason for being. They exist simply to exist. The thought of not existing, they've forgotten why they exist, but it's just unthinkable not to exist. Survival has become their reason for being. They totally lost that frame of reference that God has for individuals and the church. He that saveth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel shall gain it unto life eternal. Saving their life has become their reason for being. Their first reaction in all activity is self-preservation. Self-continuity is their reason for being. They have no higher purpose. Structures. I can analyze structures. Assuming I'm building this organization, I've objectified my purposes. I know what serves those purposes and what necessary things must be done to keep existing in order to serve those purposes, not merely to exist. There's a difference. Surviving with a purpose versus surviving as the purpose. Knowing my purposes, self-continuity is necessary only to the point it contributes to my ongoing achieving of the purpose, and structures then are formed. Now, structures by definition is any organization of matter. Organization chart, a budget, not just buildings. Any plan of placement of people. structures are set up to further and facilitate reason for being functions. I can see any aged organization do an analysis of its structures and quickly find out whether or not self-continuity or auxiliary functions have taken over. Structures tell where the heart is. Structures, the dominant structuring, had better be to facilitate the reason for being functions. I told you a story of going to a mission field where the missionary left and the printer who was there as an auxiliary function took over as the head missionary. All of a sudden, classrooms, chapels, everything been turned into printing press rooms. It was pretty obvious from the structure what the reason for being had become. It had become a publishing house. Whatever the rationales, structures can be divided, reason for being, and at your time use. How much of your time is being spent in reason for being functions, self-continuity functions, auxiliary functions? Oh man, the barnacles and leeches descend the minute you have a structure. Oh, here's something I don't have to build a structure to function in. I just stand outside this one and try to gain entrance. And when I get in, I can use these facilities for my separate agenda of auxiliary purposes. Whether good or bad, they're auxiliary to what I built this organization in the figurative theme I'm following today. Anything other than reason for being and self-continuity which contributes to reason for being is auxiliary. Controlling forces. Well, there are many. The legal entity itself sets boundaries. That's why I better write it properly. History. You tend to do things the way you've been doing them. And if you get off the track and stay off the track long enough, when you get caught by the person who's enforcing reason for being functions, you'll justify, well, that's the way we've been doing it. History becomes an inertia. Culture. Unwritten rules of behavior. It's amazing how Stanford University, where I did my doctorate, had a system that was totally alien to culture. Unwritten rules of behavior in our culture from some warped view. If you tell on anybody who's doing anything wrong, you're a rat. And you don't rat on your buddies. So you go to Stanford University and you have to sign a pledge card. You take a loyalty oath. It's the Stanford Honor Code. You sign two areas. And by signing that, you can be removed from the school for simply violating either one of them. Look how much money you've spent. There ain't going to be any trial. You have made an agreement as a condition precedent to go into that school, and you violate that agreement, you're gone. One, you won't cheat. Now, cheating has become smart. The unwritten rules of behavior in today's world is you are applauded for being smart enough to cheat and get away with it. That didn't used to be the system. Not when the old lady who built that school was reigning supreme. I mean, she made Nancy Reagan look like a kindergarten kid. She was a tough old lady. And she believed in honesty. And today, you advance by proving your cheating ability. But even worse is the second thing you sign. You not only sign, I won't cheat, you sign, and I will report anyone that I find out is cheating or violating this honor code. Now, that's the tough part. Okay, I'm going to be honest, but when I catch somebody else, I got two or three things going. One, the unwritten rules of behavior say you don't rat on people. And number two, you might beat the snot out of me. a rat on it. Harder than it might look, but you see what I'm saying? And here's a school that's still number one in the world that put its flag down, toughest academic standards anywhere on the West Coast, and they're going to be different than the rest of the world. If you want to live by unwritten codes of behavior, where if you and your best friend are going to this school and your best friend cheats, you're not going to tell on him, don't go here. Because that's the price of being in this school. But it puts this school at war with unwritten rules of behavior. And even worse, if unwritten rules of behavior permeate inside the organization until a majority are living by a separate set of rules and supporting one another in it, then you have rebellion inside where they protect one another with a buddy system in going against the rules. So anybody that's smart in building organizations, they start killing off real quickly any mushrooms that begin to grow in the dark and evil gobs of stuff that sometimes develop within an organization. I have been noted through the years at smelling that kind of growth. I mean, when I've worked as a consultant to organizations, I would detect those pockets. And I detect those who have the rationale for it. Well, we're a democracy. What Bible are you reading if you think God's for a democracy? Which Bible are you reading? Have you ever seen a band of sheep vote? You ever see a shepherd cast out ballots? Thomas Jefferson understood why we have democracy in the politics of the country. Because man is basically a sinner, you have to have a balance of power between these sinning forces to keep them under control. And because the power must ride with the people who by nature are sinners, and when they get power, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely, there has to be a balance of power. Nobody understood the nature of sin any more than Thomas Jefferson. He thought about it every time he went to bed with his black slave. This great philosophic genius brain to which we owe so much, he knew we're corrupt according to deceiving desires. And it was that made him elevate Jesus above all mankind, thinking if you could just isolate Jesus' moral standard, you'd have the highest moral code ever uttered. And he was right. But also one no man could achieve. Only God could achieve. And democracy is in our day-to-day relationships in politics. But don't get it in your head that God's going to have a democracy. You ain't got a vote with God. That's why this is called Old and New Testament. It's like writing a will and testament. One person writes all the terms. And in theory, as I'm moving toward the church, as I form this organization, as long as I'm the one that's formed it, and I'm paying the bill, and I've gotten it out of my blood and guts, don't come to me talking democracy that I'm going to let some controlling force develop, because I think in order to keep this organization healthy and develop a, what shall we say, organizational immunity to dastardly Judas deeds, I'm supposed to let a pocket of Judaism, Judas, don't anybody listening think this is an anti-Jew tirade, I'm talking about Judas, the disciple. Judas, well, I have to let him stay in here just as a challenge. The only reason Jesus let him stick around is because he was fulfilling the prophecies of the feast days, and in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, and in the precise moment of time, he was to go to that cross. And that's when Jesus said, what you do, go do quickly. But Judas, controlling forces can develop within. And if you're smart, you're going to develop controlling forces that don't allow separate little streams to develop. Writings? Be careful what you let people write. You may have the idea, I need a structure of a magazine in order to have a good organization. Then you hire writers with their own agenda who know nothing about your purposes, and they start writing things. And as I've said 1,000 times to you, am I boring you? I'm going to finish this series in the 1990s. And I want the foundation in your mind before I leap to the church. People will fight much harder for something they have said than they will for the same thing if they hadn't said it. Be careful what you let get reduced down to writing, and including writing things prematurely yourself. Or as the great old preacher in the Lyman Beecher series said, you will be spending the rest of your ministry, if you're a preacher, defending things you said when you were too young to know any better. We fight for what we say. Thank God I learned some of those lessons, because I'm probably the only preacher in the world that still plays without getting nervous things I preached 20 years ago. I don't even listen to see if I'm saying the same thing. I know I am. Well, there may be some illustrations that are different. I mean, I may have some now dead enemies that were used as illustrations in those days. Now I have new illustrations, but the truth remains the same. Publications become controlling forces. All kinds of controlling forces, and if I'm doing my job, I'm going to keep the functions focused on purpose, functions which are reason for being, and structures that facilitate reason for being more than anything else, and controlling forces that keep us on track. Now, it gets too big for me. Personnel time comes, the people. So I do a headhunting job. I need a writer. So I go get a person with a reputation as a writer. I need an organizer, or I need this. Personnel are going to come with opinions, maybe half-baked, but they come with opinions. And immediately you have injected into the stream subjective purposes. Now you got new personnel in addition to myself, who carry a baggage of ideas and opinions that would have subjective purposes for this structure and for the functioning activity. And they would insert their personality of controlling forces to achieve what they think is most important. Weakness immediately starts when you are willing to find personnel because of what they do, rather than personality. Now, dedicated and understanding and joined to the leader in purpose. Unless the new personnel share with the same passion, or certainly with priority of passion, the purposes for which this organization exists, corruption sets in immediately. And as the personnel expand, you have a division of mind. And the strength of personality determines the play of subjective purposes in the wrestling of what needs to be done. You hire a person who comes in who gives lip service to the objective purposes, but his heart beats to a different tune. And you will come into a meeting and say, I think we ought to do this, which involves investing of some of the activity and time and money and structure and effort, and you'll see their eyeballs start to roll around and they've already evaluated what you're saying and they're waiting for their chance to jump on it and argue you a different direction. It becomes a mental and spiritual wrestling match. What do you think the army knocks that out of you at boot camp? You really think they want to send a platoon under a sergeant or whatever the unit is into the battlefield and the sergeant barks an order and there's some expert sitting here who has a different plan and says, come now, let us reason together. But Sarge, can we pray about this first? I can absolutely guarantee you, if I were the sergeant, he would be praying, and quickly, but not about what he thought he was going to pray about. Patrons. Well, self-continuity is absolutely essential to us getting on with what we're doing. And in order to self-continuity, in quotes, exist, we've got to find patronage. And this millionaire here has shown some interest in our work. So let's wine and dine him. Let me tell you something. Jesus knew what he was saying. Knew exactly what he was saying when he said it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Now, he obviously didn't say what the King James is saying. Because a camel can't go through the eye of a needle. Sorry. Even God can't make that happen. And he can reduce the camel, put him through the eye, and enlarge him on the other side, and enlarge so fast we don't even see it happen until it looks like he goes through. But sorry, camel's this big, needle's this little, and with God, all things are possible. Right, but there's a change that occurs. The old Syriac versions speak of a thread or hair. A thread made out of camel's hair. Very coarse. And very difficult to get through the eye of a needle. It takes a lot of effort, a lot of doing, but it can be done. That's what the Syriac versions have him teaching. Because rich men, I've often said, you take the self-made millionaires, take their money away today and give it to the self-made poor people. And in one generation, the self-made poor people will be poor again, and the self-made millionaires will have gotten it back. And what they've gone through to get what they got, they're hard-headed, know-it-all individuals. And I said to you, that's fine. I will teach you God's ways for you as a steward to handle the millions you've made. And you better learn to handle it, because that's a stewardship from God, just as tough as I handle the stewardship he's given me, which is this church. But when you, self-made millionaire, come into this church, there's one elephant, that's me, and everybody else is piss ants. Is that clear? Borrowing from Lyndon B. Johnson. Now, if I ever get so helpless and poor, I go to you as a millionaire in your business and say, you know, I got some talent. Give me a job. I could paint some signs over your doors or something. You will be the elephant and I'll be your pissant. But don't ever get an idea in this church, your millions buy you a front seat. Your millions don't buy you anything. You're a millionaire, dead, lost in sin, good at what you do. You need me. That's the way God's plan is. You need me, or someone like me, to teach you how to follow God. How to be His under-shepherd of your stewardship. That's, by the way, the same thing as your family. How to be His under-shepherd in your family. I don't meddle there. In this church, 10% of your time, 10% of your money belongs to God, and He made me your boss in that area. I don't like that. Then go build a church and be like me. And it'll be amazing when you become a pastor how much of what I've taught you'll remember. The point I'm making is, why do you think from the day I came here, I refused to let the fact that I was elected to a church financially on the rocks make me compromise the teaching I do on giving? If you compromise to get patrons because they have the means of patronage, they will bring their subjective purposes and controlling the purse strings because you need them, they will change the shape and direction of the church to follow their subjective opinions and their subjective purposes rather than, in the case of what I'm building now in this figurative thing, objective purposes. And I'll leave some people at this time to go to short wave because I'm not quite done yet. And I figure I came here sick, so if I can last it out, you ought to be able to. I'm almost done, but I won't make it by the closing of this hour on some of the stations. If you're going to interrupt me on shortwave, you better do it quickly. In other words, I want to objectify my purposes until my subjective founder's opinions become the objective. I want reason for being functions to reflect those purposes, structures the same, controlling forces to support them, personnel who believe in them and help me execute them, and patrons who come to give their patronage because they believe in the purposes, not because I catered to or solicited their patronage. You see the difference?
Yes, sir.
That's why I cannot allow anyone to get in a position that their patronage is so important. We can't afford to lose them. And therefore, the purposes get warped in their image. Clients? Well, you know, clients are important. We have to have somebody on which we do it to. I mean, when you are existing to bleep someone, you got to have a bleepy. Got to have some candidates to work your purposes on. Some victims of your life-saving endeavor. Well, doesn't matter how we get them, as long as we get them. That's right. At the outset, we expose the message. Then you buy time on a network between Spice and Playboy, because you know if your mission is to save sinners, you're bound to find some coming and going over you while you're between those two. You're trying to save sinners, in traditional thought at least, you don't go down and park yourself in the foyer in front of the candles of St. Vivian's. Because the assumption is there You're only going to meet saints. I mean, you stand outside Mustang Ranch and catch them. Into the byways and the way paths. And you find the sinners. You lasso them and you bring them in and you have street meetings. And you make an ass of yourself at the airport. You find clients to work your purposes on. You don't even see people anymore. You just see clientology. God, here comes another one. Doesn't matter, male, female, old, young. They take on a sort of formless mass as, get them! And they don't exist for their sake. They exist to be gotten. My eternal rewards, I formed this organization to make sure I get to heaven. I can only get there by victimizing you. The Sister Sal churches. That's the lasso them, shoot them, poison them, rape them, seduce them, victimize them in any way, inoculate them, knock them out, get them in a state where you can do your thing on them. If all else fails, become a spiritual necromaniac. Fundamentalists are going to tear the library apart finding that one. Took me years to figure out that if the church is the organization, all I can do is shine the light. And yes, I will do what I can do to make sure that as many as possible will see the light in a non-coercive way. We've used horses, I've made no bones about it, beautiful women to stop people in their tracks so that they might hear the truth and see the light without the blinders of a perceptual set of, oh, this is a television evangelist, which I'm not. But it took me years to figure out only God can find the clients. I had the traditional erroneous view, and I'm back to the church now. I had the traditional erroneous view that the whole world was out there, and all of them, every single one, was a candidate. And if I could just somehow, with a verbal bracing bit or whatever, get inside their head, I could win them to the Lord. Soul winner. Took me years to figure out, some have it, some don't. The teaching I've done on Ephesians, before the worlds were formed, God, in every generation, chose those in whom He put the receiver that has the capacity to respond to the transmission of His light and His truth. You don't know whether that receiver's there until the first exposure. The hound of heaven, the poetic name of the Holy Spirit, will find you in every generation, and you will have the first instance opportunity in some way or other to respond to the truth. Not a truth, the truth. God will see to it, crosses the path of those that He's chosen in every generation. Then the war starts. Up until then, you were victims of the flesh, the world, yourself, and the devil. Now the hound of heaven has shined a light. And to those that he put the receiver in, deep calleth unto deep, and there is a response capacity. Now war starts. I've preached on that enough, I can just leave it right there. In this organization, I don't want just any client. Any client, the mistakes I've made, and it's even becoming more real to me this past year, is this natural tendency I have, which is a strength that becomes a weakness that's exploited by Satan. I don't give up easily on someone. As a teacher, that's fine. But for teaching in a university, I have this unchanging belief. Anybody is teachable about something. And as a teacher, I would be a diehard par excellent to teach something to every student. I might fail him by the class standard or some fixed standard, but I would want him to leave my class better than when he came in. In spiritual things, I've learned the error of continuing to just drill and drill a dry well. And I've learned the error and repented 10,000 times that I've been tricked by Satan into believing there's oil here. Now, like the one who's written something and will defend it because he wrote it, it's hard, I confess, for me to face up to the fact, well, this is a dry well and I picked it and God, you ain't agreeing. And I just keep drilling. And keep drilling. May God help me the last decades of my ministry to cap the wells off sooner and to cut the losses more quickly. Because the facts are, if you haven't got it, you haven't got it. And Judas was a son of the devil from the beginning, and exposure to the Son of Life could not change him. He may get credit for having the character to commit suicide after he saw what he did. That doesn't change the place he's burning throughout eternity. God didn't want various ones through Scripture. Pharaoh proved his nature by hardening his own heart. Then God, who saw the real nature, hardened his heart worse. Some of you listening to me ain't got a prayer in eternity. God doesn't want you. And I've cried out over the last couple of years, ever since I started teaching on Ephesians, when will you comprehend with wonder how unique you are, that God has put in you the slightest hunger to pursue the things of God? That's rare among mankind. Some have it, some don't. You can expose them to blinding light, and they might as well have sat on it for all the effect it has on them. Find clients who want the purposes worked on them. I'm telling you, I feel like, how many of you have had a divorce? Go ahead, it's all right. This church can get away with it. How many of you remember after the bleeding how wonderful it was to be free? I mean, you know, you keep thinking, well, I'll never do better than this. And then you're standing here and say, how in God's name did I put up with that? Any of you ever had that feeling? Let's give applause to ourselves for being free. I mean, some of you, the years you wasted on some old goat or some old bag. Don't lose the context. It's like some fool. God, I've got to be married. I mean, where's the first one that comes along that I can somehow open the door? Desperate. There are churches equally desperate for a client. Business, desperate for a client. And I've had people, oh, I gave up this to be here. I mean, I sacrificed that to work with. Get your ass back. I don't want your sacrifice. Get me clients. This is 1998. Give me personnel who believe the greatest opportunity that's ever come to them is to do what God called us to do. Give me clients that want it done on them. Products. And the products will be the result of these purposes being worked. Now, I use a figurative organization created by Gene Scott. God created the church, reduced it, the eternal word becoming the living word, moving out of eternity into a tent of human flesh, and becoming the spoken word and the written word. And don't anybody try to say there isn't an official written statement of purpose for you, for your family, for the church. And just because people have confused themselves and others with it, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and a straight stick laid down by a crooked one, you can tell the difference. And there's an instant ability to recognize when God's word is rightly divided. I mean, I heard someone say, just a week ago, God can't give what he doesn't have. You can't give $1 million if you don't have $1 million. And then he was illustrating that God can't give death because he doesn't have death, because he's eternal life. Tell that to Korah. Tell that to Adam and Eve. That's what Satan said, that when God spoke of death. Oh, I know God uses instruments of death other than himself. That he created, not somebody else. He didn't delegate the creating of the lake of fire. He did it. Eternal death. And he, the judge on the white throne judgment, will send them to that eternal death. And the reason Jesus cried out, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Is because as we know death, God, not the Romans, gave his son death in our place, but he gave him life back again, and as the song said, raised him up from the dead. You can make a lot of things sound good from God's word. We know when someone is giving it to us right, and we know after we listen long enough whether a man's gift as a gifted teacher, domata given to the church, has made room for him. Forget the man. 22 years lays down a record, not one to be forgotten, but one that rolls over and over and over again, 24 hours a day. Now this church, you were alone and going your way, and God found you and shined a light and called you to follow him and his ways. And because you were purchased with a price, you became his possession, which is the meaning of the church. And God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, domata, for the perfecting or completing and equipping of these saints to the work of the ministry. And the purposes that God has for the church have been objectified his personnel start with his domata. The patrons are those who have been found by him, brought into the mix of his body, who give what is the Lord's already, and are blessed with what he allows them to keep and support because they are in conformity with the purposes that God is working for his church. And the personnel that come in lay their private agendas outside the door and follow the man that God has charged as the shepherd in carrying out God's purposes. And there is only one argument that can be and will be allowed to be heard, and that's from this book. And God's book says what the purpose of the church is. And I'm there in 2 Timothy next Sunday, and that's my message for today. Good day, folks. Something to you in closing before we take the last offering. As we enter 1998, 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. This is true in the church, out of the church, if you've allowed God's purposes to be reached. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. No reason to despise them except they're good. Traitors. Heady. This is Paul talking to Timothy. High-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, putting on the act, but denying the power thereof, not recognizing their need of God's power to change them. From such turn away, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, dry wells. And isn't it interesting this is put in the context of those that oppose a leader, God's leader. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate. That literally means of no judgment concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs, Jannes and Jambres, also was. As God exposed them, so he will again. Yea, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life. Not too many preachers can stand and say this to you. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, endurance, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. All Scripture is given of inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's my job, to get that done, and I take up, God willing, next Sunday with this wonderful saying of the purpose of the church. Paul again. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave. Sounds like a tough school teacher. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's why Paul always starts in his list of sins with put away lying. I can tell you as a church, the one thing I have put away in this past year is the liars in our midst. And this house, to the best of my ability, has ceased to be a windswept house, as I have eliminated those who have used it for their own lying purposes and hypocritical, self-serving ways, that it might continue what God called me here to help it continue to be 22 years ago, the pillar and the ground of truth. How does it do that? And that is my subject next Sunday. Now it's offering time. I'll be looking at you. Pray that your pastor, pray that God will agree with your pastor that he'll get well sooner. And then pray, if that not be not his will, that your pastor will rest and wait patiently until I am fully whole and on my feet. And when that happens, I'll be looking at you on festival. I hope you'll be there when I arrive. The song, same one we had over and over this past year to close the service. Put your hand, no, not put your hand, hold to God's unchanging hand. Good day.